And our text is in verse 12. The subject matter tonight is to work out your own salvation, which you find in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a very straightforward passage. It addresses the subject of our role in salvation. I find it interesting that sometimes, you know, you consider we have a role in our salvation, yet there are those, and generally they fall in the Calvinist persuasion, they deny that there's any such role for man at all, that actually man cannot do anything about his salvation or any role in his salvation, that God does it all. Obviously, God does do some things as far as our salvation goes, but also man is called upon to do things as well. We'll see some of that. Now, also, you know, I think when you look at this passage here, how can you look at this passage and it says, work out your own salvation and still think that there's salvation by faith only? No, that you see where there is the word work there. Now, also, there are some folks who believe that this passage means that however you decide to be saved will be all right. You can just decide that, I was saved when I heard a voice or when I saw something or just whatever it might be, you know, just work out your own salvation. And some folks believe that's what it means. So we're going to look at exactly what the passage means. We'll look at it in its context and then see some of the things that are revealed there, and I think that will have a lot of help to show us what this passage means. I think that this is about as clear a passage on the subject of our role in salvation that we're able to find. Now, if you look at this passage, and it's at the end, actually, of a section here in Philippians chapter 2 that starts earlier and then continues. And in the section, there's a whole lot said about, well, you know, things that are expected of us as Christians. Now, I think that's important. It's things that are expected of us as Christians, not what we're supposed to do whenever we come about around with our initial salvation. In other words, things to do in order to be saved. Well, these are things that you do after you're saved, as you work out your salvation, duties that are required on the part of Christians. And so that's the sense in which this passage and that phrase is used up there, not the other way. But the previous connection here actually starts in verse 5. When you get up there to verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the very first thing here is that you're to have the mind of Christ. And the main points of this and what that means is found in the next few passages. If you look at verse 6 through the first part of verse 8, where it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, what it's saying there and telling us is that he was willing to do all of this. And so if we have the mind of Christ, we should be willing to do whatever's our charge to do as well. The passage in John chapter 8, verse 29, is a passage where Jesus is saying, you know, "The Father and I were one on this." And then at the end of the passage, he says that "I do everything I can that would be pleasing to him." So again, that passage reflects his willingness. And there's lots of other passages where we can see that kind of willingness on the part of Jesus. In the last half of verse 8 that we just read there, where he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You think about the obedience of Jesus and where that led him. It's doubtful that we'll ever be asked to do anything like that ourselves. But nevertheless, we ought to be willing to do whatever it is that we're called upon to do. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. So if we have the mind of Christ, we need to have that idea of not only just willingness, but also to carry that out into obedience. You know, a lot of times we will decide and convince ourselves that we're willing to do this, and we're willing to do that, and we're willing to do the other. But sometimes we then fall a little bit short on the obedience side of it. But now, it should be a combination of the two. Yes, we're willing, and yes, we do this, both things. Then finally in verse 9, it sums it up here by saying, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And you think about his exaltation. Now, I want to go so far as to say that we're going to participate in that ourselves. As Jesus was raised up by God's power, and then to the glory of God and in the presence of God, we'll have the same things. If we're willing, if we're obedient, we'll share in that kind of exaltation. We too will be raised up by the power of God. We'll be ushered into the glory of God and in the presence of God. So there's the connection that it has. And what I want us to see is the connection there is saying this isn't things that you do before you become a Christian. Everything he's writing about here are things that are designed for the Christian. That's how you work out your salvation. And one thing about the Philippians that I think is interesting and very noteworthy is the first part of verse 12. Before you ever get to, you know, our text itself, the Philippians here are commended for obedience. Now, he discusses it back there and have this mind in you, and he commends them for their obedience. Now, I want you to notice some of the things that are said there. He says, as you have always obeyed. Now, I look at that and I think to myself, well, then they're not really having a problem with it. I'm sure there might be some, you know, amongst a group of people that, you know, there's difficulties with. And you always have that kind of thing. You have those that have to be, you know, encouraged all the time. And you know, you spend a lot of time, you know, just getting them to do the things that are, you know, normal requirements. So that happens sometimes. And sometimes folks, you know, are just kind of slack in their obedience. I understand that. But it seems as though the majority of these folks here, and you know, when you read the Philippian letter, this was a really good church. And there's very little said in there about any kind of a problem or any area that they have to shore up and so on. But he's saying here, as you have always obeyed, that is just, you know, really, high praise, if you will. But then he goes on to say this, not as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And I just think how people are. You know how people are. Think back. I can think back, you know, it's been a while, but I can remember how it was when I was back in high school, for example, or grade school, either one. You know what? If the teacher was in the room, we were all pretty well behaved. But if the teacher stepped out of the room for any time at all, we weren't. The presence and the absence, right? Still that way, isn't it, Mark? Hadn't changed after 50-some years. That's right. It doesn't change. And then I know how people are at work. I worked 18 years with a bunch of fellas. And sometimes, you know, you'd have to go out on this little work crew, and they'd go out and they would explain to you everything that needed to be done. And everybody got a good grip on that. We knew what to do and so on. And then whoever it was that, you know, took us out there and laid out all the work that was necessary to do. And, well, we'd get started, and he'd hang around for a little bit, and he'd leave. And you know what happened? The shovels got thrown down. Tools got laid over here. You headed for the shade. The absence and the presence thing, right? Yeah. And you think to yourself now, when Paul was there, boy, they'd be gung-ho, you know. They would be, oh, yeah. But then, he left. And what happened after that? Well, normally people would, well, they'd get a little slack. That's what would happen. But he says that didn't happen. You know, not just in my presence, but, you know, much more in my absence. He's receiving reports from someone. And he finds out, you know, even when I'm not there, you're still, you know, to be commended for your obedience. And I think that's just a great thing. Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, yeah, that chapter where he's, you know, really, I guess you could say, reading the riot act to the Pharisees, the first part of it. It says there that, but all their works they do to be seen by men. Well, he kind of addressed that in Matthew chapter 6 too, didn't he? About the alms, you know, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do your prayers to be seen of men. You know, don't fast to be seen of men. But sometimes that's what people do. And sometimes people like to, you know, have their obedience seen by others. That kind of thing. Drawing attention to oneself. And yet, if there's nobody to see what's going on, well, then we might be something else than obedient. You know how that kind of thing works. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, he writes here, "Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus." So in other words, you know, you should do this all the time. You should do what's your duty to do. You should be obedient, you know. And here's the thing. Is this what would happen? That everybody would walk the straight and narrow if an apostle was in our midst? But if the apostle wasn't in our midst, would we let things slide? Would perhaps some sinful activities enter in? Sure, just might happen. We understand how that kind of thing can work. And there can't be any sin. That's the main thing. And so you remain faithful and obedient so that there won't be any slips and there won't be any sin. And really what it all boils down to, you know, it's an age-old word, we're familiar with it, the Philippians' habit. Their habit was to be obedient. They had done this, so your habit is something that you engage in by long standing. And it's a continual practice. And actually, a habit by long-standing practice becomes almost something that's natural to us, whether it's a good habit or a bad habit. And I think that's what he's discussing here. But he gets down finally to the subject there of work out your own salvation. So, you know, again, what does this mean? Does it mean that every person decides for himself what's necessary for salvation? I mentioned that earlier. Well, I don't think so. But Jeremiah says it's not in man to direct his steps. So it's not that man's just left up to his own devices based on this word, a misuse of the word, if you will, and just goes out here and decides, well, I'll just be saved this way, that way, and the other way, and so on. That's not what it means at all. God directs our steps. We turn to Him for our instructions on what to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Well, now, if we say that this passage means that, you know, you've got something to do, are we saying then that we can earn our salvation? Well, who said anything about earning our salvation? No. We're talking about working out our salvation, right? We're not talking about earning our salvation. And besides, you know, a lot of times people will go to verses 8 and 9 and point out, well, see, there you can't earn your salvation and that works have no part in it. And then how about verse 10? You know, we are created. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Watch this now. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so I think we can see that, well, we're not talking about earning our salvation, but now there are certain things that are works to do that are relative to our salvation, yes, that's the case. And what this really is, it's neither one of those, but actually, it's a partnership. It's God who dictates or directs or guides us, whatever word you want to use, and then we follow along, we do what He says to do. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked. You know, that's how it worked in the Old Testament. That was obedience in the Old Testament, and that's obedience in the New Testament. Now, the things dictated by God may have changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but the pattern and way it works is still the same. God dictates, and those He dictates to are expected to do what He says to do. That's just how it works there. Now, work out, that's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, let us go on to perfection. Do we think to ourselves, well, this is going on to perfection? Actually, it talks about, you know, moving past certain first principle things. And so you move past first principle things, well, like things, you know, when you first obey the gospel. And you move on, but you're moving on to perfection or to completion. And all of this is designed, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, speaking the truth in love, now watch this, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, and that's Christ. So we move on to perfection. We want to grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Christ is the head, dictates that's how we're headed. So salvation, we can see, if we think about work out this way and think about those passages and others like them, we can see that salvation is a growth process. And then here's the important part. We're commanded to take an active role. I think far too many times there are those that will try to take the point of view, either in teaching it or in practicing it, that somehow or another we don't take an active role, we take a passive role. Sometimes something like we're commanded to take a passive role. I don't know how that would work, you know. You're commanded to just be, you know, passive. You know, the idea of passive is you're just not doing much. You're just waiting for something to happen. But now if you're active, you're involved in seeking and searching. It's kind of like we talked about this morning with those Bereans, you know, eager to find this out. You can't wait. So that's the idea behind the words work out. Now, work out your own salvation. That's telling us a number of things. And the one thing I want us to really focus on here, when it talks about your own salvation, not talking about working out somebody else's. And you and I might be able to help other people as they go along the process of salvation and growth. We might be able to help others, but we can't do it for them. And this is talking about working out your own salvation. So that places a burden on the individual, doesn't it? That's right. It's personal responsibility. And that's something that must be acknowledged. When you talk about work out your own salvation, that means me. That means you. That means whoever it is as an individual has personal responsibility. You remember the passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 40? On the day of Pentecost, where there's the encouragement and the exhortation. And one of the things that's said, now it depends on, some translations have it worded different, but I think they're all, you know, basically the same. It has, be saved from this perverse generation. It has that in the New King James Version. That's a little bit passive. The older translation has, save yourselves. And if you look it up, it is imperative tense. So it would mean active participation and not passive. But you think about that, you know, save yourselves. It doesn't mean that you're looking to yourself for the Savior and you're looking to yourself for the power to save and other things like that. No, but it does say, you know what? You've got a hand in it. Even in the things of initial salvation, you've got a hand in that. And that doesn't stop just whenever a person is baptized. You have a personal responsibility to obey the gospel initially, and you have a personal responsibility to obey the gospel, work out your salvation after that. It does not stop in all this. And we can see, after encouraging those to add to their faith certain things in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says then in verse 10, that now if you do these things, you make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So I think we could see the importance then, couldn't we, in our own salvation? You make your calling and election sure. Individual responsibility, and if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we shouldn't just rely on everybody else. Now, there may be those that are able to help us. Sure, we understand that. Not saying that's not the case. But when it finally gets down to it, you know, it's my responsibility. I've got a responsibility as well. Galatians chapter 6 has a couple of mentions in there about bearing burdens. It says everybody's got to bear their own burdens. And then it talks about, you know, bearing someone else's burdens. And really, but first of all, it's two different words. But the one where it says everybody bears their own burdens, that means, you know, personal responsibility. You've got that. Can't be passed on to someone else. But then you help others to bear a burden. You can do that. But then they can only go so far again, and then it's a personal responsibility. You know, a person's got to kind of pick up and carry the weight too. You can't just let everybody else do all the heavy lifting. You also see when it talks about your own salvation that it's salvation as a goal. That's right. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 talks about those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now that's individuals who continue to believe, not just at the beginning, to receive the salvation of the soul, but to continue with an eye on the saving of the soul, looking now for things to come in the end. And as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, that you should be receiving the end of your faith. See up here, those who believe to the saving of the soul. See how that works? Then you come down here. Well, the end of your faith. Well, that's right. The saving of your soul, the end of your faith. And what is that? The salvation of your souls. That's it. That's where the end of our faith is pointing to. And then also, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think sometimes, you know, the idea of fear and trembling means it suggests something that, you know, where somebody's just about scared out of their wits. Could mean that. There's no question about it. The word fear sometimes means that in English language. Trembling, if it's associated with fear, that's what it would mean. But it could also, fear can mean awe or reverence. Someone who's really taken by something that's happened. And sometimes they realize the magnitude of this. And so there's that little bit of trembling sensation that comes over us when we realize, you know, something really tremendous has just happened. I think that's what it really means. I think it's the appreciation, first of all, the magnitude of one's duty, the responsibility involved, should give one some fear, some reverence, maybe a little bit of the idea also, not to fall in the hands of a vengeful God, you know. Well, yeah, that too, but a little bit of both. And, you know, trembling because, you know, this is something that's serious. So I think it's the idea of seriousness and humility probably enjoined together. And then anxious, not to fail because failing is possible. Wouldn't that cause a little bit of all this as well? You know, you think about this. Do you ever see someone who's cool, calm, and collected and you think, you know, they've just got it all together? And then something happens. And it's just going to take, you know, just a few seconds or so for a person to react to what's happened. And sometimes in cases like that, you're better off. Because you don't have a whole lot of time to think about it. You don't have a whole lot of time to weigh all of the pluses and minuses here. You know, there's something that just kind of kicks in. and you do the right thing at the right time. And a lot of times that's what happens, you know, with people who are trained as responders, law enforcement officials. You know, they come up on something, they don't go back and look at the books and call everybody up and get, you know, 10 or 12 opinions on this or anything before they do something. You got to do something, you know, now. First responders at a fire, or maybe someone in some situation where a life is threatened by some kind of an illness or an accident. But they're trained to do all that. Their training kicks in, and they don't have to sit there and go through all these things in their mind. And really, they shouldn't, because you want their training to kick in so they'll do the right thing. They'll analyze the situation. And you know, our minds will work so fast we'll be able to understand what the right thing to do, you know, is. And I think you see that, and when you don't have a lot of time to, you know, there's not a whole lot of the anxiousness and one thing, and I just marvel at how people are so calm in those situations. But then if we have time to think about it. And there's lots of things relative to our salvation we've got plenty of time to think about. And recognize the seriousness of this. And then we're going to be like that individual when they realize the seriousness of what they're about to do. You know, you see this change come over them. And what's going on with them? There they are. And their hands are given to this. You know, my brother-in-law used to tell me, he said, every time I get in the pulpit, he didn't do it very often, but he said, every time I get in the pulpit, he says, my knees and legs are shaking so bad I don't know if I'll be able to stand up. I always told him, I said, don't let anybody else see that. You know, don't show that you're up there, you know, trembling a little bit. But it's a good thing that he was, isn't it? Because if the seriousness of what's going on, sure. And we can all understand that. You know, I still think about my son-in-law. You know, and I've seen him in so many things and talked to him about so many things, and it just seemed like, you know, he's unflappable. But the day that he was getting married and it came his time to repeat the vows, his father did the wedding. When it came time to repeat his vows, the seriousness and the magnitude of the moment was so great, he couldn't hardly talk. He wouldn't like to hear me saying this right now. He couldn't hardly speak, and his dad standing 2 feet away from him. I could hear his dad prompting him, go ahead, son. Go ahead, son. And Sean was up there, and he just couldn't find the words. And then the next thing you know, he started doing this. He had no idea he was doing that, right? And I think about that, and I thought, you know, there's always something where that kind of a thing kicks in with us, you know, that moment, whatever it is. I think we ought to be that serious about matters of salvation, too. You know, there's that certain time when we realize this is something that's really important. And it should have that kind of an effect on, maybe not visually, but inside. And we realize that, and we sense that, and we really feel that. And then it will really be important. And going along with that, there's the passage that reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That ought to elicit a little fear and trembling, isn't it? Oh, I think I've got it made, you know, and other things like that. Well, get ready. That might just not be the case. So I think if we think about these passages, we can see how they are involved with a Christian and how a Christian ought to improve, grow, conduct himself, working out his salvation. But now, what is it that's necessary to do to be saved? Let's just go over this real quick. Well, you hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what the Ethiopian did. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. Jesus said that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
and you confess your faith in Christ, Jesus again said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And yes, you are baptized. Saul of Tarsus, as bad a man as he had been, had a positive response to Jesus and went over to Damascus where someone named Ananias, a certain disciple, came and told him what he needed to do. He needed to be baptized and arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And we find out that's just exactly what he did. He was willing to do that. But once you do that, I fear sometimes people think that that's the end of the whole matter. I know that was the case with a friend of my brother-in-law. And I really think, more I think about this over the years, the very first person I ever baptized, I think she had that in mind. That I'm baptized and that's all that's necessary. But that's not, is it? No, that's not what's necessary. You know, we're supposed to walk by faith and newness of life. You're baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. We have this newness of life. Now let me point out the obvious. Life is something that you live. It's something that goes on, and there's a newness of life. So we walk by faith in this newness of life. And while we're doing that, we work out our salvation. That's how it all works. Well, the lesson is yours. Please turn to the song that was chosen for the invitation song. If we can help you tonight to obey the gospel, you've been told what's necessary to do. We encourage you to do that. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, maybe you're working out your salvation hasn't been what it should be, then make the proper change of mind and then follow that up with a change of action. And if we can help you in any way possible to do this, we'd be happy to do so. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.